Good morning. My name is Pastor Kieran. I saw a couple new people this morning, so welcome to our service. I'm the pastor of Missions and Worship Arts here at Grand Center Alliance Church, and you're actually going to hear all about this morning how that ended up happening. One of the things that I get to do with you guys this morning is kind of share my story, share my heart, and my testimony with you. This last couple weeks, if you guys were around last week, you would have heard a missionary from Turkey named Adam, who came and spoke to us just on what God's doing in Turkey and his heart for missions. This week as well, we're kind of continuing on with that missions theme with the goal of asking and saying, God, what is your heart for missions look like? What do you want us to concern? How does it play out? And how does it, we just want to kind of explore that and discover that. And one of the things that I felt very strongly about is that God has planted in me a heart for missions. I don't say that to be exalt myself, but to exalt God and to see. I just kind of want to explore what He's done in me, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you guys. So, last week we got to take some time to hear from Adam, and this week I'm going to share my journey with you guys and just express that missional heart that God's kind of placed in me. And this is actually going to transition us right into talking a little bit about why God has called us to Ecuador and how God has called our church to partner with some missionaries in Ecuador. And we're actually going to invite our team to come up at the end. For those of them that are here, there's a lot that could be away this weekend. We're going to ask the elders to pray for them and just talk a little bit about that. So would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come on a snowy Sunday morning to look into your word and to explore your heart for missions, God. That as I express my testimony really this morning, God, and kind of talk a little bit about why we're involved in Ecuador, God, would your heart and your desires to reach the lost speak to us? Would it be ingrained in us? Would your Holy Spirit speak through me? And would you be exalted through this message this morning and not myself at all? Pray this all in your name. Amen. So just a few things that I'd like to keep us in mind as we're talking about this morning is, one, the reason I'm kind of sharing my testimony this morning is, first, it's to encourage us. I think that what God has done in me is amazing, and I'm really pleased about it because it's not something that I could have done or conjured up on my own. But this testimony is secondly also meant to exalt God, not me. What He's done in me, I'm going to be talking about different things or times in my life where God's revealed Himself to me and I've responded by kind of deciding to follow Him or deciding to do or to be obedient to what He asked. But there's probably hundreds of times where God's revealed Himself to me or spoken to me and said, hey, and I've completely rejected that or turned away. So I'm just kind of giving you the good stuff this morning, I guess. And then the third thing is just my hope is that God would renew a fire in us to relentlessly focus on reaching the lost. Last week we got to hear what God was doing in Turkey, which is kind of straddles Europe and Asia. And we're going to talk a bit this morning about what God's doing in South America through our church. And we're going to be continuing to hear throughout over weekly updates from different missionaries that we have about what God's doing around the world. But ultimately, we want God to instill a passion and a fire in us to adopt this heart for mission that He cares and relentlessly wants to seek after the lost, not just in other places in the world, but here in Cold Lake as well. So let's dive in. What I did was I actually broke my life or these different times, the things that I wanted to highlight about my testimony into just different chapters. Or different seasons of my life. So there's six different things that I just kind of wanted to highlight through about my walk with God and my journey with God. So the first one, obviously chapter one, would be how I came to Christ. With any journey with Christ, it would be kind of start out with how I decided to become a Christian. So for those of you that know me would know that I've grown up in the community of Cold Lake. My parents are from here. My grandma's from here. And grew up on the reserve in Lagoff. And yeah, so I grew up till the time I was about 19 in Cold Lake. And then I ended up moving off to Bible school, but when I was about 13, my parents are from Catholic and Anglican background. So when I was about 13, I didn't really like church very much, but my mom says, hey, I've signed you up for Bible camp, to go to Bellevue Bible camp. And I'm like, man, that sounds really lame. I don't really like church at all. And she's just like, yeah, I think you guys go to like chapel every day. And I'm like, that's like the worst way I can imagine wanting to spend my summer. So I was like really frustrated, actually. I'm like, why would you sign me up for that? That doesn't sound fun at all. So anyway, 2 months before, she had told me this before the camp, and I'm coming up to the camp, and I'm like, man, this is not going to be fun. And what God started to do, looking back, I wouldn't have said this at the time, but looking back, God started to soften my heart. And all of a sudden, like 2 weeks before the camp, for some reason, I just started getting excited about going. And I was just like, I was looking forward to it. And I have no idea why. But as the camp approached, I believe that God was softening my heart and allowing me to get to the point where I was going to be receptive to hearing the gospel and to following him. And that's ultimately what happened, is through going to Bible camp, and the speaking there, one of the things that stuck clearly in my mind, I don't remember a lot about what we did or what happened or the songs we sung or what the messages were about, but I do remember clearly understanding the deep, deep love that God had for me, and particularly the contrast that a perfect Father, that God the Father, loved God the Son so much that he would send Jesus to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And I contrasted that with the love that my father has for me, which is pretty great. I think my parents were the people that loved me the most in this world, right? But how much greater of a love would God the Father have for me because of what he did? And it moved me to tears at the age of 13 to follow Christ. And that's ultimately how I ended up becoming a Christian. So that's the end of chapter 2, or end of chapter 1. Going into chapter 2, I decided to go to Bible school. In between these kind of chapters or seasons, I started getting involved in this church, and this was actually one of the only churches that had a youth group going on, and I was just like, oh, that sounds like a lot of fun. So I started getting involved in the youth group, eventually started coming to church, and this desire that I had to see people come to Jesus was overwhelming. I particularly remember actually just before getting into high school having a dream that if I go to Bible school and I just tell one person about Jesus, they're going to accept him, and then they're going to tell a couple people. And I literally had this like picture and woke up believing fully that God was completely capable of converting and bringing a whole high school of teenagers to himself through the love that he had for him. This is how much faith that he had given me in believing this message. And I have to repent of not having that same kind of faith even today, because often we get caught up not believing that God is capable of doing those things. So ultimately, I decided, part of that was just the heart that God had instilled in me. And it was just something that he had blessed me with. But it really led to my desire to go to Bible school and want to serve God vocationally with what I wanted to do in life. And decided to become a youth pastor. Not all of those reasons for wanting to go to Bible school were honorable or good, but ultimately there was this desire to reach the lost that God had placed in me, and that was really at the center of what God wanted, or what I wanted to serve God with. So going into chapter 3, it was towards the end of the second year of my Bible school degree, or bachelor of ministry, I guess, there was this prayer meeting happening, and these guys had been meeting all year and praying and just asking God to speak to them and kind of basically just coming before God and asking for him to just bless them and to bring things to their mind that they needed to pray about. And some cool things were happening. There was actually some people that were healed because of it, and there's a change in these guys from their pursuit of seeking God. So naturally, I'm like, well, I want what they have, or I want to meet with God too, right? So the last couple of weeks of Bible school for that year that I ended up meeting with these guys. Now, because I grew up in an Anglican and Catholic tradition, I was baptized as an infant, and I had learned to figure out how to suppress God's, call or desire for me to be baptized. that I grew up, I think by the age of 14 or 15, I was kind of expected to be confirmed in that faith, which is kind of like this taking on of your own faith, but it's not really the same thing as baptism in a lot of ways. But it was similar. So I was like, oh, I got that checked off. And really what God was saying to me ever since high school, ever since I started going to Bible school, was that, man, you're really prideful. I felt like, hey, I'm second year Bible college student. I don't want to get baptized. I've kind of moved on past that stage of my Christian walk. And it was this pride thing that I didn't want to step back in humility and humble myself before God to be baptized. And it was something that he kept bringing it up. And that night that I went to the prayer meeting, I'd actually talked with a professor that night. And he was just saying, like, it was just one of those things that came up again. God brought it up again about how maybe I should be baptized. So as we're praying, I'll make a long story short. It's like 4 o'clock in the morning that we're praying. We're asking God to speak to us. And he says clearly to me, you haven't been baptized. Go and be baptized. And it's like April 21st in Calgary, downtown. And I'm like, well, where can we get baptized right now? I don't think God was saying, go get baptized right now. But there was an urgency inside of me. I was like, I need to do this. I need to be obedient to what he's asking me to do. So we decided, well, I guess the Bow River is not completely frozen over. And my friends are like, oh, this is really not going to be fun for us. So we walked down to the river, and I decided to get baptized right there. And it was just, there's still ice on the shores. And really, it was this, God had revealed himself to me. He had spoken to me. He said, Kieran, this is what you need to do. And it was so clear to me that I had to respond in obedience, and I had to respond by following him. So going to the next chapter, chapter 4 of my journey, I guess, was going to Ecuador. I graduated from Bible school, and one of the things that I wanted to do was spend a year going overseas and working kind of in the missions field. And ultimately, this led me to Ecuador. It was an 8-month process. I wanted to go sooner, but it was an 8-month process by the time I actually ended up flying out. I flew out on the 27th of December in, I think, 2009, and I graduated in that spring. And really my heart behind it was to say, okay, everything that I know about Jesus, everything I know about Christianity is all seen through this Canadian cultural lens of how things are here. And I wanted to see who Jesus was in another culture. Just to see, and then also just to say, well, maybe missions is something that God's calling me to do. Maybe reaching, I want to reach lost people, and maybe mission, like, I never really gave missions a shot. I've never thought about it, but maybe that's something that God wants me to do. So I ended up going to Ecuador, and ultimately the need that I saw there for people, the responsiveness for people to come to Jesus was just amazing. I didn't feel completely useful, not being able to speak the language as I was learning it and stuff like that. But God really said to me, "You could do this. You could go to another culture to minister in my name." And I felt like that was something that God was going to end up calling me to do. But after spending 3 months there, I had actually hurt myself only a month in, and throughout the next month or month and a half, my back had started getting worse and worse and worse. So by the time that I finally went to get an MRI, I had 3 herniated discs and like spinal stenosis and all these weird kind of things that the doctor's like, yeah, you're probably going to need surgery. And I'm like, okay, well, as I'm walking back from the doctor's office, I'm thinking, well, I guess I'm probably going to have to go back to Canada, which I was like, I was really disappointed about. Because it felt like God was saying, yeah, you're not cutting it in Ecuador. You're not making the grade. So I'm going to bench you for a bit. And ultimately that feeling lasted about a day and a half until we were praying about it and we were asking God to heal me. And a Peruvian pastor, who had said, like, I've been given like a word from God like 3 times before. And he basically we're praying and he says these things about how God's done teaching me what he's going to teach me in Ecuador. He's bringing me back to Canada, and he's going to teach me some more things. And I mean, there's a lot of things, but one of the big things was that God's going to heal you as well in your own time. I don't know if anybody knew me when I first got back from Ecuador, but I was having a hard time walking, and even sitting still was really difficult for me. But ultimately, this is, I was just kind of like, well, we'll see if any of that happens. But there's this affirmation in me that God was calling me back to Canada, that it was in his plan, and I was okay with that. So, So ultimately, chapter 5, Akir returns to Canada. Basically, it was a week after my diagnosis that I flew back, and I'd left basically, I think, 12 minus 3 is 9 months early from Ecuador. I can do my math, that's good. I didn't spend nearly as much time as I had originally intended to there. But as I moved back to Canada, I'm like, well, I can't work, so I need to move in with my folks, which was an okay thing to do, but I had never intended on living in Cold Lake again. I had never intended on spending any time here, not because I didn't like the community or anything, but I just thought that that wasn't going to happen. So because I couldn't work and because I couldn't really do a lot of things, I had come to the church and I talked to Pastor Bob and said, like, here's what's happened, here's what's going on, and I can't really work, I can't do a lot, but I'd love to volunteer for, like, you know, 15, 20 hours a week, so I'm not just, like, sitting on my butt and doing nothing. And he says, oh, that's really awesome. Well, maybe we can give you a bit of money for gas. I mean, it's costing you money to drive to the church or do whatever, and give you a little bit of an office space. And over that summer, God had, the elders board and Bob and Chris had said, you know, this is something that we want to continue, and this, we kind of turned it into more of a formal agreement that I was going to stick around for the year. And what happened when I got back was I just kind of entered into the medical system here and started going through things and got really frustrated again with not being able to do things or run or be physically active whatsoever. And, you know, by about August, when I came back with my MRI results, I was thinking, okay, the doctor said I don't have any herniated discs anymore and I'm getting progressively better. But when I look back at the time that I started getting better, it was about 3 months from when I got back from Ecuador. And I was like, well, this guy told me that God was going to heal me in 3 months' time. And Bob's just like, oh, well, obviously God healed you then. And I'm like, I guess he did. So I was like, I can't really prove to anybody that that's what happened, but I'm affirmed that God was faithful to what he promised me. So again, God had revealed himself to me and really reminded me just how I need to follow him and pursue after his heart. That because of what God has done in my life, it's one of those things that I need to continue to pursue. So ultimately, chapter 6, Keir starts working at Grand Central Alliance Church. I'm going to get into this a little bit later as we talk about kind of what we're doing in Ecuador. But I want to highlight three passages that kind of throughout my life have spoken to me in different ways and different times and really reminded me about what God has done and I see these postures of these different people in the Bible about their attitudes towards God. And they're just super encouraging. So the first one that I want to look at is Romans 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. So Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So ultimately, Paul is making this appeal to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And he says it's by the mercies of God. So in these ways that we've, in the times where God has revealed himself to me, and I've responded in saying, God, I wanna go to Ecuador, or I wanna be baptized, or I wanna follow you. It's not on my own strength, or it's not on my own. None of us, for us, when we make those responses to God, are things that we do on our own. But it's only by the mercies of Jesus Christ, and it's through the cross that we're made capable to do that. So that's one of the passages that I have to keep in my mind. Because of what Jesus has done, we are permitted to worship. We are enabled to worship God in a different way because of what Jesus has done, and because we follow Him. So the second verse that I want to just highlight that's really helped me, or that I always remember in my walk, is Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, which is the Great Commission. Jesus says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" And one of the things that I just think is just amazing about this passage is that Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." And when we think of authority, we probably think of like police officers having the, you know, the authority of the law, or our judicial system or government. The authority, or the weight of the authority that Jesus carried, is way beyond our understanding of what authority is. In those patriarchal societies, it's only in the last couple hundred years that societies have actually adopted the idea of having inerrant rights, that we can have rights, or it's my right to do this, or it's my right, or whatever. That Jesus, when he says, "I've been given all authority," it's like what he says goes. He has been given all authority. And it's not at all what we think about when we think of our government or our law system. So that said, if Jesus has been given all authority, when he says, "Go therefore into the world," it's greater than any sort of militant or military command that somebody could give us. It's greater than any law that we have written down in our judicial system, or anything that we think of is an authoritative statement. Jesus saying "go" is way greater than any of that. And I think what he means is go. Go and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So that's one of the things that has really just instilled this heart for missions, this heart for desiring what God wants, which is to reach the lost. The third passage I just want to highlight, probably a little bit more depth, in depth, and is Isaiah 6. Now Isaiah was one of these prophets of Israel that had preached in the decline of Israel. He had a lot of difficult things that he had to tell Israel, and I mean, he could have been killed, or he should have been fearful of his life having to tell the things that he did to Israel, basically saying, "Look, this is what God's going to judge you," and all these things. But in Isaiah 6:1, I'm going to get you guys to close your eyes and envision, just picture in your mind this passage as Isaiah is describing this dream that he's having of coming before the Lord. So it says, and please don't fall asleep in case you're, I don't want to make you guys. Chris is like, "Yeah, don't tell them to close your eyes. I just preached too long that I'm fearful that they might fall asleep." So, anyway, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost.'" And this picture that Isaiah has of God just like in all his glory, that these angels, actually, God is so holy. He's coming before God's holiness in such a crazy way, overwhelming way, that these angels who are sinless beings, they're uncorrupted beings, actually have to cover their eyes and cover their feet because of God's holiness. And Isaiah is this man of unclean lips. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When I think of this, I actually get the picture. I can't remember if it's like an RCA commercial or a THX, but you get that guy that's, or maybe it's like MTV, I don't know. But the guy's sitting in the armchair, and the TV's like, or some speakers or something are blowing him away. And I just get this picture of Isaiah coming before God, and he's saying, woe is me, I'm coming undone. I'm coming unraveled because of how holy God is. And I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful person. So then it says, then the seraphim, so after Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, it says, the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then this is Isaiah's commission. So after coming before God and saying, basically saying, I'm a dead man because of how holy God is, that I'm coming before God in his holiness, that God atones for his sin and saves him. And then he says, I hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go say this to the people. And that begins the prophecy or the career or vocation or calling that Isaiah had upon his life by God to go and be this prophet amongst the nations. And during a very difficult time, that he, it would have been something that we should be fearful of, going and telling the things that he did to Israel. But ultimately, God was saying, go. So he has this experience with God. And God reveals himself, probably in the fullest way that God has ever revealed himself to anybody in the Old Testament, and his holiness. And Isaiah responds by saying, I'm here, send me, let me go for you. So if I were ever to question my call, thinking back on these chapters or the different things that God's called me to do, that I believe God, firmly that God's going to call me back to some sort of missions capacity, whether it's even in Canada or in Cold Lake or in other parts of the world. But if I ever get frustrated or kind of downtrodden by the call that God's placed on my life, I think of Isaiah. I think back to the times that God has revealed himself to me, revealed his holiness, his goodness to me. And it makes me say, man, he's a God worth following. He's a God that I need to follow because of who he is and what he's done. And having a healthy fear of God as well. So I want to keep this all in mind as we talk. I just want to talk a little bit about chapter 6. Keir starts working at Grand Center Alliance Church and ultimately how we became called to Ecuador. And we often talk about the Alliance being being founded as a sending organization. And I actually pulled up this quote this morning to read it. But it was a movement first and an organization second, the Alliance. And it said the three kind of pillars or foundations of the Alliance was to hold Jesus in all his fullness, to hold up Jesus in all his fullness. The second, to lead God's children to the deeper life in Christ. And the third, to do the neglected work of our age among the unchurched masses at home and reach the lost abroad. So A.B. Simpson's, I think, writing this and saying that our job is to do this neglected work. That in his time and even today, often a lot of our churches are so inwardly focused or focused on the religiousness of how we meet and why we get together. But A.B. Simpson, this is a neglected work that God's heartbeat is to reach the lost. And if his heartbeat is beating in us, then we need to be about reaching the lost. And not just locally, not just globally, but locally as well. So his big goal was to send missionaries all over the world. And I think out of the first like five missionaries that were sent, four of them had died within the first year. And then he goes back to the Alliance Bible School and says, also, who else wants to go? And there's more people that sign up because they had this heart that was like, they're like, they saw deeply the contrast between what they were like before they had received grace and what they were like after they had received grace. And they knew that if I can tell people about Jesus, that people will come to him and be saved. And this is the same heart that shouldn't be beating just in the missionaries that we send from Cold Lake. It shouldn't just be beating in the pastors of Grand Center Alliance Church or or in other churches, but it's the heartbeat that God desires to beat in us, that He wants us to be about relentlessly focusing on the lost. So our foundation has been going to reach the unreached. There's places in the world where people don't even have access to hearing the name of Jesus. I think if you were to go on the Joshua Project, you can actually look at all the people groups. I think there's almost 1,000 that have less than 1% evangelical Christians in the world. And we take for granted the ability that we have to come in on a cold day and turn our attention and turn our focus and our worship towards Christ and towards Jesus, when so many people don't even have that opportunity. And even I was thinking with Adam last week that he's in Turkey and he's serving there. And I was like, you know, I guess church looks a lot different for you, right? And basically it's a few believers gathering in somebody's home and spending time worshiping and praying. That it looks completely different, but it's still the church. As they gather, Jesus' presence is there with them. So that said, I'm kind of getting back into my story here. As part of the church in Cold Lake, I had started kind of coming on staff and it turning into this kind of partnership, and we were really, really glad to see that God was leading us in this way. But one of the things that Bob had said, you know, I feel like we've gone through this transition time and I feel like we've dropped the ball a little bit, or we haven't really kept missions as a foundational pillar to what we do at Grand Center Alliance and what we do as a church, as we gather. So that said, one of the things that my job was to do was last year was to seek a partnership with a place that we could send missions teams to, that we could support, pray for, encourage. Not just for a one-time trip, but for a 5 to 10 year kind of partnership where we could say, hey, we want to be deeply invested in what God is doing through your church, through your missionary efforts. And the second thing that one of my job requirements or responsibilities was to keep missions at the forefront of what we're doing, to raise the awareness of missions, about what God is doing through our missionaries all over the world, what God's doing here in Canada. The Alliance actually has missionaries that are based in Canada to reach different people groups in different places. But to keep that forward. So as we looked into places that we could send teams and missionaries to partner with, Ecuador was actually the last place on my list. It was one of the things I was just like, you know, there's a church there and there's people that can hear about Jesus. But really, that's kind of in the one region of Ecuador. When you go into the jungle, there's very few churches and there's lots of unreached people groups and lots of unreached tribes that people don't have the access to hearing about Jesus there. And God eventually narrowed it down and said, no, I think if you wanted to ask Peter about the story, he's just like, oh, it's funny how you were really against that last year. And that's how God led us, was to go to Ecuador and to partner with Mark and Cheryl Schaefer, who are two missionaries that had given up everything to follow Jesus to Ecuador. They've given up a super successful concrete business at the age of 50 to go down and learn a second language, to learn Spanish, and to root themselves in what God had desired for them in Ecuador. So we've partnered with them, and ultimately our goal is to support them in building relationships with churches and with communities. And they've really rooted themselves in a village called Huaticocha, which is 6 hours outside of Quito. And they want to build a mission school there to train up missionaries to go into the world and preach the good news. It's just an amazing vision of what God's doing. And we want to be a part of that, because that's what God has led us to. As God has revealed himself to us individually and as a church, as a collective, we want to respond by adopting his heart for missions and being about the things that he's about. So I just want to just highlight quickly what the vision or the picture of our goal with Ecuador is our aim is to aid in the work of Mark and Cheryl through building relationships with the people in Ecuador. And I just want to say that the last, just going back this last year in July with a team of 8 people was actually kind of difficult for me, because I'm like, oh, this is something I feel called to, is going to a different culture to preach about Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, and in a way that we can lift up Jesus high, and give people access to the saving grace and saving love. And one of the things that was really difficult, I'm like, oh, maybe God's calling me back there. Maybe that's what He wants me to do. Maybe, you know, my back's better. I'm healed up. Is this something that He wants me to do? And one of the things, I was talking with Mark and Cheryl said, you know, you have such an amazing job that you get to get people into the place and into the posture where they get to hear God's call for missionaries or to be a missionary. That I really believe that if we send 8 to 10 people every year to Ecuador, not only are these people getting to serve and are we getting to affect the kingdom of God, but people are getting to the place and the posture where they can hear God's call on their life to go into the world and to become missionaries. So 5 to 10 years down the road, we could send 80 to 100 people or 50 to 100 people from our church alone that could get themselves into this posture. Maybe not even to be a missionary in other parts of the world, but that would radically think differently about being a missionary in Cold Lake and how they interact with their coworkers and how they serve their neighbors. About wanting people and believing deeply that by the name of Jesus, people can be saved. And by sharing the gospel with people, people can be saved. So that's what really excites me about what we're getting to involve ourselves in Ecuador. It's not just that we get to serve the people down there and affect ourselves. That's super awesome and important things. But we could really have an amazing influence in the kingdom work of God by sending people out of our church to become missionaries and serve the gospel. So really quickly, I just want to highlight 4 things that I want us to come away with knowing. I'm not going to read through the passages, but I'll give them to you just so you guys, if you want to write them down, you're more than welcome. So the first thing is God's desire is to save the lost. I mean, God's plan has always been that He's a loving God, that ever since we sinned, there was a plan set in motion for Him to reconcile us back to Him. Not because we're worthy of it or we deserve it, but solely because He's a loving God. Second thing I want us to come away with knowing is His people are the chosen means to accomplishing His will. That God's desire is not for Him just to reveal Himself by His special revelation or just by showing Himself. He does do that. But the primary mode for God to reveal Himself to people is through His people. That's through the Great Commission. Go therefore in the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Romans 10, 13, sorry, if you wanted to look up God's desire to save the lost, you can see that one of the passages I wanted to highlight was Isaiah 41 to 18 to 20. So if you wanted to look that up, you can do that. But in Romans 10, 13 to 15, it says, how are they going to believe if nobody's preached to them? And how is anybody going to preach if they haven't been sent? And really, it's just, Paul's just kind of describing, if people are going to come to faith, the church, the body, the believers of Christ need to be sending people to preach so that people can hear, so that people can believe. And that's ultimately God's desire, is for us to be about those things. Third thing I want us to come away knowing is we should be compelled to accomplish His will because of who God is, because of what He's done, and because of this fear that we have of Him. As Isaiah came before God, realizing the deep, infinite contrast between God's holiness and Isaiah's sinfulness, I'm sure there was this healthy fear. He's like, I'm a dead man because I have come before the Lord of hosts. I've become before the holy God. So there's this fear of God and the authority that Jesus has. He says, all authority in heaven has been given to me. And there's this authority that is like, if He's been given all authority, then there's this amazing fear that we should have of God. In the same way that Ananias and Sapphira were struck down because they lied about what they had given to the church. That's a New Testament thing that God did. So anyway, because of who God is and what He's done, and because of the healthy fear that we should have of Him, we should be compelled to accomplish His will, to go and reach the unreached. And last thing I want to say is this, that we need to seek God's heart for missions. We need to seek God's heart for... not just for missions, but God's heart, period, which is to reconcile people back to Him, which is to relentlessly focus on reaching the lost and telling people about Jesus, to proclaiming the good news and proclaiming the kingdom. So as we do this, as we seek after God, and I think back to these chapters in my life or these stories in my life, as we seek after God, He reveals Himself to us. And He reveals His heart to us and allows us to respond. I could tell you hundreds of stories about how I haven't responded properly from God's revelation to us. But all of us should have these chapters or these stories or these moments in our life where God has spoken to you or He's revealed Himself to you, whether it's His love or His mercy or His kindness or who He is, and that we've responded in obedience to Him. Which is to say that we need to respond in obedience. When God revealed His love to me, I responded deciding to follow Him. And like I said, I have times where I haven't done that. But I'm only sharing the good stuff with you guys this morning. So just talking a little bit about Ecuador, I got to wrap this up. But as people, as a body of churches, we have this picture that we want to see Jesus' name lifted up in Ecuador over the next 5 to 10 years. We often talk about finances and giving and prayer and these different ways in which we can support what God is doing through our team going to Ecuador. And it's not my desire at all that God desires for our prayers and for our finances. He doesn't need it, but He asks for it. In the ways that you guys pray about how God wants you to partner over the next, in the ways that God wants you to pray about how He wants you to partner with what we're doing in Ecuador as a church. It's something that I encourage you guys to think about in a sustainable way. Over the next year, how much does God want me to give? In the next year, how does God want me to pray? Not just in the time leading up to the trip. But there's different ways, there's different gateways in which you guys can give through just praying for, through signing up for automated giving, or I want to be faithful in giving so much in a month over the next 12 months, something like that. So that said, I encourage you guys to pray about that, think about that, and in a way to say, how can God sustainably instill this heart for missions in my heart? So I'm going to invite the team the team that's here to come forward, as well as the elders, and we just want to pray for the team this morning. So if you know that you're going to Ecuador, you should. And if you're here, then feel free to come forward. Maybe there's not a ton of them. They're there. Okay. We have three. There's nine of us going so far, or nine of us going from Ecuador. It's awesome to see. And we're just going to ask that the elders pray for them.
Dear Father, just as you're working in this second team's hearts and you're preparing them to share your love to the people in Ecuador, may you also prepare the hearts of the people in Guanacocho that you are blessing them in preparation. But just right now, we just really pray that this team comes together and really sees you in their hearts. May you oversee all the plans and all the little things that have to be done until they take off. We just thank you for this team, and we stand behind them. We just thank you. Amen.
Thanks, Darcy. You guys can step down. I'm going to invite the band to come forward as we respond to who God is, and just invite you guys to sing your praises to Him. So.